If you're just coming in on this series, I want to remind you that we, through in Redeeming Grace Bible Church, we teach from cover to cover of the Bible. We usually take a book at a time. Sometimes we take topics, but we're going through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, I have entitled this series, Paul's Charge to the Church. Because when you look at it, he's writing to Timothy, his good friend and his spiritual son, and you would think it would be a nice little love letter to his son, saying how much I love you and all that sentimental stuff that we like to tell our kids. And he does a little bit of that, but not a lot. He gives them some charge. He gives them some charge about how the church is to worship. Now, remember, I want to remind you that in Romans 12:1 and some other places that worship is not simply a Sunday morning issue. We call this worship, and it's a good time to worship together. We probably should say this is Redeeming Grace Bible Church worship together time, but that's a little long. We say it's worship service. So that's close. But I want to remind you, and this is biblical and very key to our lives. Everything you do is worship. Give your bodies, Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice. Remember the sacrifice thing where, you know, the animal crawls up on the sacrifice and doesn't want to get sacrificed, and then he tries to crawl back off? See, that's not us on the altar. We lay our total lives on the altar. Give your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, here's the word, worship. You go to the post office, you go to the store, you go to school, you go to work, and especially at home, and especially at church, your whole life. Because I want to remind you something, this is key. That the Lord, through the ages, he wanted a righteous people. He wanted the world to see the light of God. The righteousness that of God. Two things. One that is required of men, which we can't keep, and Jesus fulfilled. And then another thing, to pour into our hearts his spirit so that we would be able to walk this life. Like we look at some people and we say, man, that person, he's a good elder. You know, she's a good teacher or a leader or whatever it is. Because their hearts have been changed and turned to serve God. You've seen hypocrites. People use this idea, go to church, I've been to church, and it's full of hypocrites. And some people want to say, well, yeah, you know, it's a hospital, that's where you're supposed to be. But I want to remind you that, number one, yes, it may be a hospital and Jesus is the healer. But number two, we better be being healed. We better stop being hypocrites. We better stop being whatever opposes God. Not what I think, not what somebody else thinks. Whatever pleases God, this is his hospital. He heals us. And I want to be like his son. Because that's what Jesus wants. That's what God wants. He wants righteousness on the planet. So in Genesis 3, you remember, Eve was deceived by that devil. By the devil. She was deceived. And Adam rebelled. She was deceived. And Adam rebelled. Now we've talked a little bit about wife and husband stuff. But I really, this is important right now. That in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Timothy 3, he's really focusing on worship, orderly worship in the church. And so the title of these last few sessions is Orderly Worship. Orderly Worship. So that, how do men and women get together and work together in the church? What do the women do? What are their parts? What is God wanting them to do? And now we've come to men. So we haven't tried to pick on women. We've focused on women. And remember, Paul says, let them do this. Get them involved. But now he's going to focus on the men. And it's really interesting because, you know, you got 14 verses of men and 7 of women. And it's not the importance. He's not focusing on the amount of importance. He's focusing on the amount of possible problems, right? Now, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, every time we believe, every incident, everything that you go through, it's revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in you from every situation that you go through. It's revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. So, Paul says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these things in case I'm delayed, so that you will know how each one must conduct himself in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Did you know that that's our job? That's what we are as a church. Now, not when you enter church, the building, you are the church. You are the temple of God. So that when you walk out of here, he wants you to conduct yourself as in the household of God, along with the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because you're the pillar of truth. And you, I don't know about you, but I would say, yeah, don't put that on me. And in fact, honestly, yeah, put that on me. Let me take that on. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, but it's his truth. Amen. It's his truth. He doesn't have to come up with something. There's wokeism and falsehood and the world and untruth and lying and deceit and playing games and manipulation. And then there's God. Then there's truth. And you find it here. You find his principles. You find his the character of God. You find his righteousness. And as Paul said, you find the gospel, which is the power of God to say, I love that truth. Your mind changes. I love that truth. I want that truth. I'm running after him. I'm going after this truth. And the world's going to call you weird. They're going to point you out. Especially the more time goes on, you know. In the 60s and 70s, when we were growing up, it was like the world didn't care. Like, you go to church, fine. You know, we love you guys. You know, go have a good time. But as time marches on, those people who go to church, yeah, they're problematic. You know why? Because you're intolerant. You only believe certain things. You don't believe everything. You believe certain things. And that's right, because there's a truth. Now, here's the deal. You're going to be persecuted as an individual for thinking that you know, you have the truth, and you need to say, I don't have the truth. God does. I just use his. I just read his. Where do you go for yours? Newsweek magazine, you know, Time magazine, Fox News. Doesn't matter. This is the truth. And when we walk on this truth and believe it, our minds change, and we kind of get this, like, okay, I can do this. It's going to be hard. I might do it alone sometimes, but I'm going to do this. And then I have a hope. I hope in the salvation that he's brought me and to my friends. So, you know, from one man, God made every nation of men that we should inhabit the whole earth. He determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God intended that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him, because he's not far from us. He's not far that we have to go up and get him, or that we have to go down and get him. He is here, even within the sound of our lips as we say, Lord, I believe. I believe. So, again, going back to Genesis 1 through 11, God sets all the decrees in motion. If you look through 1 through 11, Genesis 1 through 11, you'll find the foundation of the rest of the Bible. You'll find all of that is a decree of His. And so He made the light, He made the dark, He separates the light and the dark, the land and the sea, the heaven and the earth, the male from the female. Yes, the male from the female. And then He filled the seas, He filled the air, He filled the heavens, and He filled you with His Spirit. And then if we died, right, Adam died, then you're reborn. Guess what He does again? He fills you with His Spirit. And if you're His, you are filled with His Spirit. And then the devil comes along. And God in Adam and Eve's face. And Cain killed Abel. And they've been killing ever since. I should say we have been killing ever since. And then Genesis 10:25, He said to Eber, who were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg. For his days the earth was divided. Why? Because He separates men from killing each other. He separated the languages. Go your way, because you're going to get all confused. You're going to want their land. They're going to want your land. Separate them by the seas and the oceans and the languages. God separated them, because that's what He does. Day, night, water, land, enemies. Stay in your own territory. Stay in your own lanes. Men, stay in your own lanes. Women, stay in your own lanes. God tells you how to act like a woman. God tells you, men, how to act like men. How to act like husbands. God is controlling through this separation, through these decrees. He's controlling the disorder on the planet. And we say, He's not doing a very good job. Doesn't look like it sometimes, does it? It's like things are out of control. Have you seen the wildfires lately? How many there are? The flooding. Unprecedented, tropical storm in California now. And the fire in Hawaii. And, I mean, that's just America. What's happening overseas? What's happening in Israel? Do you know what's happening in Israel? God, not doing a very good job. But us who know the Bible says, you men keep on wanting to not stay in your own lane. I mean, you're like your individual lanes and in your national lanes and your international lanes. You're not staying in your lanes, men. You keep coveting, you keep stealing, you keep lying, you keep fighting. And then it's really wonderful. He incorporates the church, and the church comes, and we say, okay, let's fall under the submission of the one true King. He's the one true God. Let's find out what He wants. And He says, okay, you're an American, stay in your lane. You're a Yankton, stay in your lane. You're a man, stay in your lane. You're a Solberg, stay in your lane. Stay out of other people's business. Except as a pastor and a leader of a church, stay in your business. He's the one judge. He's used angels. He's used judges. He's used kings. He's used priests. He's used prophets. And as Gary said today, Samuel was the last judge. He was kind of like the John the Baptist of judges. He was the transition between the judges and the kings. He opened the door for the true King, in a way, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And Samuel would say, whom have I stolen from? Whom have I oppressed? All that. Good stuff, Gary. And he gives a whole list of what he hasn't done. And we say, that's our Samuel. We like Samuel. We like Joshua. We like Joseph because, you know, you can't find anything wrong with them. We like Jesus, but sometimes you feel like you can't, you know, really appeal to them because they've never, you know, you can't find anything wrong, right? But you see, now think about this. That's what the Lord wants from us. I want you to think about that. He wants to find no fault in you. Now, I don't know about you, but I woke up this morning not really feeling like that's me. You know? Now, how angry can you get? How foolish can you get? What kind of thoughts do you endure? And all of this stuff. But listen, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can go through all of that stuff. So Samuel's got his stuff, and David, you know, definitely got his stuff and all that stuff, right? We can see that stuff. And I've got my stuff. But that doesn't matter because Jesus Christ came and washed those sins away in the sight of God. So whether you sin tomorrow, yesterday or this morning or tomorrow, it is wiped away. The one thing you do need to do if you do sin tomorrow or this afternoon, you need to confess your sins. He's faithful and just to wash it away. And then, you know, that fellowship, the relationship is always there. The fellowship needs to be restored. And we need to maintain that fellowship so that we can go on carrying on God's work and God's wishes in my life. We can talk about work, but I want to please Him. If you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. I love Him. I love Him, and I want to keep His commandments, and the more and more. Now, so Paul is saying, remember, he's given his authority as the preacher to the church, to the bride of Christ, and we're going to go through a list of stuff that Paul wrote down, and I could probably make a sermon or take a sermon on each one of them. And then maybe the pews would be about only 10% by the time we got to, you know, October. You know, I don't want to do that. This is going to be a little bit more of a commentary because I don't think we need to focus on everything. I do want to go back and start here because this is where Paul talked to the men specifically. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that in every place the men should pray. But what is prayer? It's communication with your God, communication with your King, communication with your healer, communication with the wise, the only wise God, communication with the power source, your commander. It's just talking to Him, your Father. Father in heaven, help me. I want to remind you that the lifting up of holy hands is mandated. I mean, David is saying this and other, but Paul is kind of mandating it. But if you want to do it symbolically in your heart, whatever, that's fine. Some people you'll see lift up holy hands, but he's telling the men, who you get men to lift up hands, it's kind of difficult. But really what he wants is your attention. He just wants the men's attention. That's key here. He wants the men's attention. And he says, do not be angry and do not quarrel. Because we're going back to the idea that God separates enemies. God separates the bad from the good, the darkness from the light. But he also unifies God's people, right? And if you don't have unity with the men, and if you don't have unity with the elders of the church, you have chaos. Now, we've been here 9 years and a few months now. And I've honestly never seen a board as unified. You know, you can pick out your faults if you want, talk to individuals about individuals you want, whatever, don't do that. But I'm just saying you got a really good group of men that whenever we've gotten together, we said, this is what we need to do. And there's been some discussions like, okay, and then there's been some submission and some of those things. And there's, you know, we've never really had to fix a whole lot of problems with the church. So that says something about the whole body in general. So we're pretty unified, right? We're pretty unified. And that's the way God wants it. But there's going to be tests. The devil's going to come and try to stir things up. And we need to be reminded that he wants us to be unified. Pray to God. Ask for wisdom. Submit to one another. And then move on. Now, so that brings us to the men of the church concerning worship. Okay? We'll get into husbands and wives again, and there was a little bit about that talking with the women, because it talked about women talking to their husbands and those kinds of things. But this is focusing on men in the church, especially with the elders and the deacons, and we don't have elders and deacons here as offices in the church. We generally have elders, but there's a difference, and we should need to talk about this for a second. What's the difference between an office and a gift? An office is that the pastor has an office, a literal there, but it's also a position, right? The elder, there's an office. We have offices of elders. We have the leader, the president, the vice president, treasurer, secretary. So those are offices. But then there's also gifts. So there's a gift of being a pastor, a gift of being a teacher, all right? But he's talking about, right now, he's going to be talking about the office positions of elders and deacons, all right? And so again, instead of taking just one thing and going, you know, a whole sermon on one issue, we're just going to kind of commentary through this and try to get through most of it, and then we'll probably finish it, hopefully next week. We'll see how it goes. But let's just start. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's elder, they have oversight, okay? They have oversight of the church. Your elders have oversight of the church. And the way that works is that the board goes through just about everything that we would deem important, like finances and, you know, building and land and all those kinds of things. And we come together and say, this is kind of probably the best way to do things as a church. And then they vote on it. We come to some kind of agreement. And by the way, I'm an advisor to the elder board, and so is Pastor Mason, Bob Mason, okay? But so we kind of come to an agreement, and then we provide that to the church, and the church votes on that, usually yearly, unless something important comes up, all right? So that's kind of how it works, and I think that's basically how it is supposed to work biblically. The church, the elders have an oversight. So you have you can see them in your bulletin, all the names of the elders there, the overseers, it's the same thing. So here's what an overseer is supposed to be, and we'll comment on some of this stuff and a little bit more later, but the husband of one wife. Now I'm just going to say right here, you can take that. In the Greek, it says a man of one woman, because remember, in the Greek, the word for man could be husband or man. In the Greek, the word for woman can be wife or woman. So it takes the context to understand. Okay, it takes the context to understand it. So you can say this is the husband of one wife or the man of one woman. All right? In other words, I only have one wife. I'm not a polygamist. Or I don't run around. I have one woman. My wife is my only woman. And I don't run around. And then others would say, well, that means you can't be divorced. And so we're going to talk about those things a little bit later. But keep that in your mind, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But here's another thing. You've got to be sober-minded. That means temperate. That means you don't have an unmixed mind. You have a single mind on God's work and care for the church and protection for people and love for people. The next one is self-controlled, and the word there, the Greek word, is to be wise. Now remember, you're not just smart. There's a difference between having knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what God wants and what? Doing it. See, wisdom is, knowledge is, I know what God wants. Wisdom is, I'm going to do that. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to teach that. That's what I'm going to continue to do. He must be respectable, modest. He must be hospitable. He must be able to teach. And I want to clarify something here. Able to teach and having the gift of teaching. So here we go again. That the elder must be able to teach, but there's also a gift of teaching. So you're going to find some elders that are able to teach, tell you what the word of God says, and kind of clarify those things. But then you have like a gift of teaching that Gary has. You know, I think we've all established that he has that gift. So he's able to do it, but also God has provided him with that gift of digging in, finding out the facts, moving through all those kinds of things. The principles, because you have to think about the principles and the character of God and the context of things, the historical context and the prophetic context and all those things. And here's another thing. You got to have a desire to do it. And a lot of people don't. And Gary has that, and others as well. So then, not a drunkard. Now, I want to clarify this, and I know some people don't like this, but the Bible says do not go beyond what is written. All right? So I don't play the, well, you know, this is the way. No, we say what the Bible says. It says don't get drunk. It cautions you about beer because it's a brawler. It cautions you about wine because it's a quarreler, right? And it's a slanderer. But the Bible says, and here's the hard fact rule, actually. Don't be drunk. Don't let it have any part of your mind. Okay? And that's a hard, fast rule. Don't be violent. Don't be a bully. But be gentle. That's tough for me sometimes. Because I see something and I want to just kind of dig in and tell it like it is. And people go, yeah, you look like a first sergeant. You act like an army first sergeant. I was not in the army, but... or a Marine, you know. I have to fight against, okay, I need to be careful how I come down on, you know, this. I don't want to be a brawler. Not a lover of money. Not greedy. And he must manage his own household. Now, think about this. Manage it. He doesn't say make it perfect, right? You have to manage it. Do it well, with all dignity. Don't fly off the handle. Don't be going doing something stupid. Keeping the children submissive. What does it take to keep children submissive? Discipline? Yeah. It's got somebody back there with it. What the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child, those kind of things. And you'd think you'd come to South Dakota and you could, you know, use the rod. You can't. They've taken that from parents. The kids use it against you sometimes. You gotta be wise and work around those kinds of things. You gotta bring discipline to your kids. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with a rod, they will not die. Proverbs 13:22-24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves his discipline loves him, disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be party to his death. If you don't, you're letting him go his own way, and it usually leads to death because kids aren't wise. They may be a little intelligent, but they're not wise. They don't have the wisdom of God yet. But don't miss the link. You know, it says if you can't manage your household, how can you manage the church? Verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It takes some discipline sometimes. It takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of help, a lot of unity, okay, to manage a household and a church. He must not be a recent convert. When somebody comes into church, we've had people come into even to this church, and they want to jump right into the youth director. They want to jump right into, you know, this and that and the other thing, and that's not wise. You have to get to know who they are. They get puffed up. They get misunderstood. He must be thought of, well thought of by outsiders. So let me just read here. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be husband of one wife, manager of their own children and their households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is a deacon? We don't generally have deacons here, but we have them around. I could tell you who they are because of their mentality and their character. They're the ones who dig in and get stuff done. They're the ones who can fix the church, can operate through things, and have different natural appointed gifts from God, but natural gifts to get other things done. And elders are to lead the people of the church. So the devil's snare is this: give them some pride, show them how proud they can be, and how important they can be, and how they can be a one-man operation. And the Lord's saying, we can't do that. The downfall of a deacon or an elder or honestly any man is pride in one way, shape, or form, because that's what he first used, lying and getting the pride. You know, remember he said to the Adam and Eve that you will know the wisdom of God if you eat this fruit. And that is pride. So here's the question now to this church. To this church. Do we seek men who have lived a life of being in this kind of perfection? I mean, in other words, maybe you know somebody who grew up in a Christian home. Their names have never been in the paper. They've never been in jail. They haven't been married twice, maybe. They haven't been in any kind of trouble. And they come up and they come into the church, and we're going to be pretty quick to lay hands on that person because that guy is just about perfect. Just about perfect. Now, we can look across from each other. Just a kind of story. When Sonia and I went to the mission field, we went to the natives. And when you walk into, especially the natives, now, when you walk into another church, let's say you walk into a Caucasian church, I'm Caucasian, people go, well, you know, yeah, this guy's human and he's not perfect. But when you walk into another nationality, or not a nationality, but a language or tongue or culture, it's not so much that they expect you to be perfect, but you're going to be different. You better be different. And I know that you're just like me in some ways, but you're different. So you're almost expected to be like towing the line 24/7, can't even say the wrong word. You see, I think that we're all sinners. I think if you look at the life of David, it had cracks from the beginning. If you look at King Saul, he definitely had cracks from the beginning. King Solomon had cracks from the beginning. Did Paul have cracks from the beginning? Holding the coat of somebody who was being stoned to death? Because he loved God. No, he didn't love God. He had a zeal without knowledge. How about Peter? How about those two sons of thunder, you know? You see, we all come with baggage. So, if I look at a deacon or an elder, and I start to see, have you ever been in trouble? You know, give me a questionnaire before they sign up. Do you want to be a deacon or an elder? Yeah. So let me ask you this question. You ever said a cuss word? You ever done this? You ever done that? And once you start doing that, you've just thrown everybody out. What is the idea here for a deacon and an elder? That they get to a place where they aspire to be. I want to follow God. I want to help the church. I love the church, and I'm going to step into this role. Now, at some point, if there's a sin that becomes public and some of those things along the way, maybe that person has to step down, sometimes temporarily, sometimes permanently, whatever the issue is, because, you know, now they've drawn attention to themselves. But if we ever ask somebody to be perfect, we're on the wrong mark, because Paul wasn't, and nobody is. However, if I want to be an elder or a deacon, that's what I want to do. I love my kids and my family anyway, and I want to aspire to manage my household. But now I want to do it even more for the good of the church. I don't want to call attention to myself and disparage the church, disparage the name of Jesus Christ. So this is who I want to be. This is who I aspire to be. Sometimes a man comes out of prison. Maybe he was even a mass murderer. Have you seen some of the Muslims that come out and they convert to Christianity and find out there's some books out there, you can read them. They were jihadists. They killed people. And they come to Christ. And we want to bring them up to the altar and say, tell us, what you used to be. Give us all the gory details, Now, we do want to hear about the conversion. But how bad was it first? But with people, we want to say, yeah, don't tell me that you got a past. No, you have a past, and God loves you for it. And God loves you and changed you. And that's what God is doing in somebody's life. The key is to aspire to the things that God has for us now. Now, I want to talk about this issue just for a couple minutes. I don't want to focus on this, but I want to talk about the husband of one wife. I'm going to let you decide. You can go read your commentaries on what you think the husband of one wife is. But if you look in the context of it, this person is in the public view in the church, and he better not be messing around. He better not be horsing around. He better be managing. This is the key. He better be managing his household. The Net Bible says, and the Net and Got Questions, which is really good if you go there, and some other commentaries say this: the meaning of this phrase is disputed. It is frequently understood to refer to the marital status of a church leader, meant to, in other words, it excludes leaders from leadership those men who are unmarried, so they're not even married. And they can't be an elder or deacon. Or those who are polygamous, which is a problem, many wives currently. Or those men who are divorced, and those who are remarried after being a widow. So let's say a man is 40 years old, following the church, whatever, and the wife dies. You're out. You got to leave. Then he remarries, boy, you're definitely out. Most of the translations is the husband of one wife. But you still have to suggest, is that currently, or has he ever been married before? Has he only been married once? What does that mean? In the Bible, I want to refer to you, remember, look for principles and characters like this. Like when a young widow, a young woman, her husband dies, what does Paul tell? Paul says this, Timothy, what is she supposed to do? or should do. Not supposed to, but should be. What should she do? She should get married. Well, what about a young man? It doesn't hold to men. And I disagree with that. So you've got to use all of Scripture. Evangelism tends to, or evangelicalism, I should say, tends toward one of two extremes. You can't be divorced or a broad allowance of divorces. And Paul in the Old Testament talks about these things. Now, what I've decided to do, because we're going to be talking about marriage here pretty soon in Timothy, is that next week we're going to talk about the idea of men and women, marriage and divorce in the Scriptures, to talk about these things and clarify this before we move on to the end of 1 Timothy 3. Lord, I believe everyone here who's come into this building this morning, and this building is just a building, but when it is filled with your people, we are gladly united as the church, as the church of Jesus Christ. And we're very grateful to be a part of the household of the Father. And so, Lord, you've given us that power to become children of God, and we're very grateful. But we have a lifelong effort to know what your will is, to be sons and daughters, and to reveal your righteousness on the planet. Because nobody else is doing it. We are told to do it. We're not to be proud about it. We're not to taunt it or anything like that. We are, Lord God, to aspire to please you. And so help us do that, we pray, Lord God, as we go outside of this building. We're very grateful for your mercy and love, in Jesus' name. Amen.